Okay, our Bibles, please turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we'll be looking at the passage that X read for us just a few minutes ago. Irony, a literary technique originally used in Greek tragedy, by which the full significance of a character's words or actions are clear to the audience or reader, although unknown to the character. That so clearly describes the Gospel of John. The scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, Pilate, they did not understand the significance of their actions. But as we read the Gospel of John, we see the irony. It is so clear to us what they did not understand. The story of the crucifixion is written as a tragedy. But it's more than a literary tragedy. It is a Greek tragedy. It is a Jewish tragedy. It is a tragedy of worldwide proportion. But it's not a Jesus tragedy. Jesus turns a symbol of terror and shame into a symbol of identity and hope. And in this passage today, we're going to see the irony of the cross. And we're going to see three truths in the irony of the cross that change tragedy to hope, that change tragedy to joy, that change tragedy to assurance. If you're following along in your bulletin, we're going to look at three sections. We're going to look at in the suffering and death of Jesus, the king is crowned, that Jesus is the king. And this will give us hope. We're going to see that in the suffering and death of Jesus, love is displayed. God is love. And that should bring us joy. We're going to see that in the suffering and death of Jesus, sovereignty is revealed. And that his word is truth. And that should give us assurance. Situation, it's Friday morning, probably around 9 a.m. in the morning. Jesus spent the week in Jerusalem. The Sunday before, he announced that he is the Messiah. He has been in debate with the religious crowd. His life has been in danger all week. Thursday, he gathers his followers, the disciples. He gathers them together and he talks about the important things of life. He tells them to love one another. He tells them that he will never leave them. He talks about the bread and the wine, and he says, I want you to remember all of these things. He goes to a garden that night, and he prays. And the emotional pressure of that prayer was so intense that blood begins to flow from the pores of his forehead. In the middle of the night, he's arrested by a mob dressed in as Roman soldiers, a mob dressed as temple police, and he's dragged through six trials that night, none of them legally. And Jesus is brought before Pilate. And in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. This was a flogging leading to crucifixion. This was something done to those being crucified to break their wills. There's a pole, maybe 9 feet tall, that's in the ground, and the clothes are stripped off of the person, and his hands are tied to the pole so that his feet come off the ground, and two Roman soldiers will take turns beating him with what we might call a police stick with leather strips coming off the end. And on the end of the leather strips, either bone or glass on those strips, and they beat the back of the person who will be crucified. And that heavy whip and the glass and the metal, they tear through the tissue of the skin, and blood begins to spurt from the arteries, and it begins with deep bruising, and the bruises break open, and finally the skin hangs in strips. And when that person is near death, the beating stops. And the muscles are torn, and the insides are open to exposure. And we're told that you can't tell that this is a human being. And verse 2 says, they put crowns of thorns on him to mock the King of the Jews. Jesus beaten, crown of thorns, lying in the dirt, back shredded, emotional night, now being spat on. Isaiah tells us that you cannot tell that this is a human being. That seems difficult. That is difficult for us to understand. It's difficult for us to wrap our minds around the suffering of Christ and the cross. We watch TV and movies and we see murder and we hear the news and we hear about the terrorists and the killings and the mass shootings that have happened recently. And we have become desensitized to human pain. But God himself chose to become human for this purpose. This was not done to him. Jesus offered himself for this to be done. A bloodied, beaten Savior. And they put a purple robe on him as a sign of loyalty. And you could just imagine the blood coagulating, and then that robe was ripped off of him, and the wounds open afresh. And then we read verse 17. So they took Jesus. He went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him. John gives very few details of the crucifixion of Jesus. He's told he's carrying his own cross. He had to walk maybe a third of a mile carrying the crossbeam, which was perhaps 100 to 120 pound crossbeam that he would have to carry. The synoptics tell us that someone had to help him carry it. Simon the Cyrene was made to help him carry it because he was all but dead. In verse 18, he was crucified with two others, one on each side, Jesus between them. In crucifixion, they threw the beam on the ground, and then they throw the man on the beam. And 5 to 7 inch nails, or one is nailed into each wrist. Then one foot is put on the other, and a spike is driven through the ankles. The destruction of the nerve endings so severe that the hands claw, the feet twist involuntarily one over the other. Pain shot through his arms and his legs to his spine. And he's nailed to the cross, and the cross is lifted and it's dropped into the hole, jarring the body. Crucifixion could last anywhere from 3 to 4 hours to 3 to 4 days, depending on the patience of the soldiers. The one being crucified died of asphyxiation, of suffocation, fighting to raise up to get a breath before falling back down. Oftentimes, there was a seat on the cross. This was not out of humanitarian purposes. This was to encourage the one being crucified to fight so that the agony would be prolonged. That is what Jesus did. He hanged until about 3 p.m. and he died. There is no painting that can adequately portray Jesus' death. You know, we have thought from time to time, you know, maybe we need to put a cross in the room, maybe behind the pulpit, to remind us of the cross. And I think of that, and I think, I don't know if I can find one that is despicable enough to display the agony that Jesus went through. A.W. Tozier writes about the new cross and the old cross and how the cross has become modernized. And he says, the old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, but we preach Christ crucified. Crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. May we always preach that cross at Providence. Let's look at the passage. First of all, verses 16 through 22, we'll not read back through these. As X has already read, we'll pick out a few things along the way. But the first thing we see is that in the suffering and death of Jesus, the king is crowned. Jesus is king. He laid down his life for his servants. This gives us hope. He is crucified between two other men, two criminals, two guerrilla fighters. It's interesting, John uses the same word here that he used of Barabbas. We talked about Barabbas last week. Barabbas was a unfortunate translation. The ESV, it says a robber, but we find in other places, he was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. He was a terrorist. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus is being hanged as a terrorist, as an insurrectionist, while the real terrorist, Barabbas, walks free. And Pilate puts a sign above him, and it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This was a common thing that happened in the crucifixion. The crime for which one was convicted was either hung around the neck while he carried the cross, or it was marched in front of him to the place he would be crucified. And Pilate had written, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Kingship has been developed in chapter 18 and chapter 19. And in this story, I think there are three levels here. One is that this was the official charge that Jesus was the King of the Jews, the charge of insurrection. But I think also Pilate is getting some revenge on the Jewish leaders. They had kind of manipulated him into convicting Jesus, and Pilate knew he was not guilty. And so Pilate, in the face of the Jews, says, this is the King of the Jews. In a mocking way, in their mocking allegiance to Caesar, as they say, we have no king but Caesar, he's saying, no, this is the king of these pathetic Jews, this helpless, dying, wretched person. He is their king. The Jewish leaders protest. They say, don't write that, but write, he said he is the king of the Jews. And Pilate says, what I have said, I have said. But there's a third level. Pilate's malice against the Jews serves God's purposes. This is the irony in this. Not only do the Jews now understand the claims of Jesus, it's written in three languages, and we're told many of the Jews read this. It was written in Aramaic, the Jewish language. All of the Jews were reading this. It was written in Latin, the language of the government, the army, so all of the soldiers are reading this. It's written in Greek, the common language, the language of business, so all of those who are of Greek background are reading this. And it's setting up what's going to happen in the book of Acts. That as Jesus is proclaimed king, his kingdom will grow and it will spread from Jerusalem to Rome. Jesus is indeed the king of the Jews. The cross is the means of his exaltation, his glorification, a sign of shame is turned into a sign of glory. This is a king like no other king. And Caiaphas and Pilate unknowingly are furthering God's redemptive purposes. They are serving the purposes of God. They are prophets that this is the king. He's not only the king of the Jews, he's the king in every language. He is the king of the world. F.F. Bruce says it this way: the crucified one is the true king, the kingliest king of all. Because it is he who is stretched on the cross, he turns an obscene instrument of torture into a throne of glory, and he reigns from the tree. It's interesting in this passage, and not only the beginning of this story, the crucifixion talks about Jesus as the king, but at the end of this story, in verses 38 through 42, we read about his burial. Two men are mentioned here, Joseph of Arimathea, member of the Sanhedrin, a wealthy man. Mark says that he was looking for the kingdom of God. John calls him a disciple, a secret disciple. You know, when insurrectionists were crucified, they generally were not taken down from the cross. They were left for the vultures to come and eat the flesh off of their bones. Crucifixion was a sign of shame among the Jews and among the Romans. And it was a sign of terror for anyone who would dare be an insurrectionist against Rome. You will die this way, and the vultures will eat your skin and your flesh. But Joseph, he goes to Pilate and says, I'd like to have his body. This was the Passover, remember, and the Sabbath was tomorrow, and the bodies needed to be buried so that the Jews could participate in Sabbath. Just imagine the consequences that he faced among his peers as he takes the body of Jesus and he places it in an unused tomb. An unused tomb. He's preparing the resurrection so that the announcement can be made that the tomb is empty. There are no bodies in this temple, especially the body of Jesus. So Joseph goes to Pilate. In the meantime, Nicodemus gathers the spices, and we're told there are 75 pounds of spices. And remember Nicodemus in chapter 3. He went to Jesus at night. And John reminds us of that, and perhaps he is saying Nicodemus is coming out of the darkness into the light. And he brings the spices, 75 pounds. That's a lot of spices. This was not an embalming, but the spices were used to stifle the smell of the body as it deteriorates. 75 pounds is enough spice for a burial of a king. Remember Mary of Bethany in chapter 12? She anointed Jesus with pure nard. Extravagant. Jesus justified that by saying that this is for the day of my burial. And now on the actual day of his burial, Joseph and Nicodemus perform this overwhelming response of the disciples to an overwhelming fact of the death of God's Son. They are serving the king. Chapter 12, verse 26 says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The Father honored these men. But there's irony here. The irony comes from verses like Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24, verse 8 says this: who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Jesus, looking weak and helpless, is a King who is strong and mighty. And one day he will return and he will reign on the new heaven and the new earth. And that should give us hope. Luke chapter 19. Remember the triumphal entry of Jesus when he stopped and he looked over the city. And in Luke chapter 19, Verse 41, he says, and when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. This was the time of Jesus' visitation for the Jews, and they did not know it. They missed the visitation. They did not embrace the cross. That visitation is extended even today. When we preach the gospel, when we preach of the cross, that visitation of Christ is present today as much as it was in the time of Jesus. Second thing we see is in the suffering of Jesus, suffering, death, love is displayed. God is love. Chapter 19, verse 23 through 34, talks about the soldiers dividing his garment. There were four soldiers. There were four pieces, actually five pieces of the garment. The garment usually consisted of sandals and a belt and a head covering and an outer tunic, like a robe, and then an inner tunic. Well, they divided up the sandals and the belt and the head covering and the outer tunic, but there's one piece left. And they saw it was sewn together. It was one piece of cloth, which made it perhaps more valuable. It wasn't valuable for much of anything. Jesus didn't have a whole lot of valuable clothes, but because it was one piece of cloth, it could be used for a number of things. But as they do this, Jesus' mother is watching. And imagine a mother watching her child die, watching his last earthly possessions being distributed to four soldiers who had just crucified him. And what happens? Jesus is on the cross, and he looks down at John and his mother, and he says, behold your mother. And he looks at his mother and said, behold your son. You know, when a person is in pain, that person only thinks about himself. I remember 5-6 years ago, I had some issues with some vertebrae in my neck. And I remember it was so painful that I had to sleep in a separate room. I didn't want anybody in there. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I was just trying to find a comfortable position. And some of you know that kind of pain. You don't think about other people. You're just thinking about how can I get comfortable? Jesus, being crucified, having been beaten, looks at John and looks at his mother. And what does he do? He fulfills the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. He makes sure his mother is cared for, and he sends them to John, and John takes her into her home, into his home. Why didn't he leave his mom with his brothers? Well, his brothers probably weren't even there. At this point, they did not even believe in Christ. He was not leaving his mother to someone who was an unbeliever. He was fulfilling the fifth commandment. On the cross, in excruciating pain, he thinks of his mother. On the cross, in an atmosphere of hate and hostility, he displays love to his mother. Remember Mark 3:35? Remember when Jesus' mother was looking for him and they came to him and said, your family's out, your mother, your father, they're looking for him. And Jesus said, who is my mother and my brother and my sister? And in Mark 3:35, he says, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus loves each of us who do God's will as he loved his mother. Someone has said the symbol of love is not the heart, but the cross. The heart stops beating, but the man on the cross never stops loving. Romans 5:8 says, God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. One of my father, when he was alive, one of his, probably the favorite hymn that he would sing was How Great Thou Art. And the verse says, when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. And the next verse says, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my soul. The love that Jesus displayed on the cross should fill us with joy because he has given us an eternal hope. The last thing in the suffering and death of Jesus, sovereignty is revealed. God's word is true, and that should give us assurance. Assurance comes from a faith that is informed by revelation. Assurance comes from a faith that is informed by revelation. Christian faith is not an uninformed, unreasonable, leap into the dark faith. Our faith is informed by the Word of God. And there we find reasons to believe in Jesus. And God opens our minds to believe that truth. And there are four Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in this chapter, the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. Look in verse 24, says, this was to fulfill the scripture. Verse 28 says, to fulfill the scripture. Verse 36, for these things took place that scripture might be fulfilled. Not all of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Four times prophecy is fulfilled. Prophecy of the garments. Psalm chapter 22. X read from this morning for our call of worship. Psalm chapter 22, verse 18 says this. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Some people say, well, you know, Jesus knew all these things, so he worked it out so that these things were done in his crucifixion. Well, Jesus may have known all of these things, but these Roman soldiers did not know this. Otherwise, they would not have crucified Jesus. John writes this to help us understand that this was not an accident in history. This was not happenstance. But this happened because of the sovereign will of God. The second prophecy was the prophecy of the drink, the vinegar. And this wasn't something unusual. This was actually cruel in that it helped extend the life of the person being crucified. This was like a very cheap wine that the Roman soldiers would themselves drink. When I was growing up, there was a really old show. Some of you may remember. It was called Sanford and Son. But you know. He used to drink the cheap wine, the Ripple. This is the Ripple. But they gave Jesus says, I thirst. Psalm chapter 69, verses 19, starting at verse 19. Psalm chapter 69, verse 19. You know my reproach and my shame and dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. These are the words of affliction of David that prepare us for Jesus. This was 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Christ. This is the sovereignty of God. The prophecy of the bones. The Jews asked that the bones be broken, the bones of the legs. This was done to ensure death, so that death came more quickly, so that the one being crucified could not raise up to breathe. They come, and they come with a metal hammer, and they break the legs of the two at his side. And they come to Jesus, and they see that he is dead. And in Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. The hammer comes, but the hammer doesn't strike, and the prophecy becomes true. And when they see he's dead, they take a spear and they pierce his side. The prophecy of the piercing is found in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over firstborn. He was pierced with a spear. Why? I believe to prove that Jesus was a real man. This was no hoax, because John writes later in 1 John to a people who were teaching that Jesus actually did not die on the cross, that he was not fully human. But Zechariah is a message that the Messiah is coming, and he's coming to rescue his people. And he will be a priest and a king. At the end of Zechariah, he replaces the word king for shepherd. And he says that Israel will reject the shepherd and will follow evil shepherds. And that is the message of the Gospel of John. The religious leaders had turned into evil shepherds. And the true shepherd comes to lay down his life. And John says, I write these things so that you can believe that Jesus is that shepherd, that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the Son of God, and that you may believe in his name. And Jesus, after he had drunk the wine, he says these words in verse 30. It is finished. It is finished. How did Jesus die? We say, well, he was crucified. He was crucified, but that's not how he died. Listen to these verses. Chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Chapter 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Chapter 18, verse 1 talks about when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out to the disciples across the Kidron, and he was talking to them. And in verse 11, after Jesus cut off the ear of Malchus, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? And then in chapter 19, verse 7, he says this. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard these statements, he was more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus answered him. So Pilate would not answer him. So Pilate said, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus' life is not taken. He gives himself. They tried to take him a year and a half before this. Jesus died by laying down his life. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." What's the story? Jesus died by choice. Anyone crucified fights. Jesus was a lamb. He offered his hand. He laid his wrist on the cross. He didn't move. He simply lays down. Who's holding the mallet? Our sins cause the issue, but God the Father is holding the hammer. God chose this. Jesus says, "It is finished, and now I die. I have accomplished everything the Father has sent me to accomplish, and I choose now to die." What does that mean for us? Matthew Henry, a great commentator, he had this quote, "Come and see the victories of the cross. Christ's wounds are your healings, his agonies your repose, his conflicts your conquests, his groans your songs, his pains your ease, his shame your glory, his death your life, his sufferings your salvation." Do you know the King? He died on a cross out of love. We can be assured that this is true because we have the true word of Scripture that predicted this 1,000 years before it happened. Today is the day of visitation. If you know him, what effect does it have on your life? If you don't know him, this is for you. What response will you make? We're going to share and remember the suffering of Jesus in the next few moments. The blood represented by the juice and his body represented by the bread. And as we remember Jesus, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to come and take the bread and the cup and return to your seats and we'll partake together. But as we do, may we be reminded of the suffering of Jesus and what that should mean in our life. And if you're a believer and you're a member of a Bible-believing church and you have received Christian baptism, we invite you to join us. Come and take the bread and the cup, and we'll take it together. If you're not a believer, we just ask that you remain seated and you just meditate on what you've heard this morning and what these symbols represent. You'll just witness a bunch of sinners coming to remember the sacrifice of their Savior on the cross. I always pray that this will be a time of blessing for you as well. Let me pray, and then I'll invite you to come.
Thank you for listening to the Providence Church Podcast. By subscribing to the podcast, you can keep up with the weekly preaching of Providence Church as well as other recordings. You can access any additional content such as helpful articles by following the link in the description or by visiting our website at providenceswfl.com. You can also stay up to date on these messages and others by looking us up on Facebook at Providence SWFL. Providence Church exists to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. Thanks for listening.